Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
However it was precipitated, Rome had been burned, you remember, with fire. About half the city was destroyed. And even though probably old Emperor Nero himself was the one that instigated it, because he was wicked. I mean, Nero was just beyond human comprehension. He was probably even worse than a Hitler. But anyhow, Nero turned that then into a reason to fault the Christians for having been the incendiary people to burn Rome. And no doubt, as a result of all that then, since Paul had been so closely associated with the Christian community, he was also intimated that he had part in the fire of the city of Rome. And so as he goes into prison now, this second time, you see, he's under terrible suspicion. He is not treated as humanely as he was in his first session. And I had an interesting question the other day that I had never thought of, and he put it this way. Was Paul chained to a Roman soldier, or was the Roman soldier chained to Paul? And you know, I thought about it for 15 seconds, and I just grabbed a piece of paper, and I wrote back, I said, that Roman soldier was chained to the Apostle Paul. Because we know that at least in that first time in prison, he won, no doubt, how many Roman soldiers to the Lord. So he wasn't chained to them, they were chained to him. But now in this second imprisonment, no doubt, he is under more severe circumstances. I don't think he's down in the dungeon. I think he's up in probably military control. And he's still chained to Roman soldiers for constant guard. But now with Nero as the emperor and almost insane, and as a result then of the hatred of the Christians, Nero actually would wrap these Christians in animal skins and then turn the dogs and wild animals after them, and he would sit and just gleefully watch everything that was taking place. His next favorite ploy was to take these Christians and wrap them in incendiary material, hang them upside down, set them on fire, and then he would sit and watch them burn. That was Nero. Well, that was the man then that Paul was going to have to be judged by. So Paul makes his own defense again, and now with the fear that has been instilled in everybody because of Nero, he says, all but Luke have left me. But good old physician Luke must have stayed with him to the end. And so now, in this second letter to Timothy, he is approaching martyrdom. This is his last time that he will be imprisoned. And now he realizes that the Lord is not coming and that it's going to be delayed at least to the lifetime of Timothy and Titus. Now, he still has no idea that it's going to go 2,000 years. Even the Apostle Paul, realizing that the church age was something totally insulated from God's program with Israel, Paul still was of the impression that the Lord would be coming for the church in a short order, at least during the lifetime of Timothy and Titus. Now, when Paul refers to them as young, I think we covered this when we started 1 Timothy in one of our previous programs. Paul was probably around 40, and Timothy was probably 18 or 20. So there's about a 20-year age difference. And if I put Titus in about the same age as Timothy, Paul now up in his middle or late 60s, whereas these young men are in their early 40s. And for someone who is up in the late 60s, 40 is still a kid. And consequently, he refers to them as, don't let anybody despise your youth, even though they were probably 40 or so. All right, so with that as a backdrop, let's go into this heart-rending 2 Timothy. Paul knowing now that this is the beginning of the end. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, we almost have to go back and compare Scripture with Scripture. That's the way I teach. You have to bear with me. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 1. Because I have to constantly realize that we have new listeners coming in every day, and these listeners have not heard what we've taught several months back. And so bear with me as we repeat some of these things for their benefit as well as for our own. Galatians chapter 1. And here he gives us a good, Holy Spirit-inspired description of how he became this apostle of grace. All right, Galatians 1, starting at verse 11. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 11. He says, I certify you, brethren, and again he's writing to the believers, that the gospel which is preached of me, see how he qualifies it again? His gospel. This gospel which I preach is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm always emphasizing as I teach, when Paul had this revelation from Jesus Christ, where is Jesus? Well, he's in heaven. He has finished the work of redemption. He has been raised from the dead. He has spent that 40 days on earth with the disciples. And he's ascended back to glory. Then several years later, when it's obvious that Israel is not going to succumb to the kingship of Jesus the Messiah, God did something totally different. I like to refer to it a lot of times as that fork in the road, where now Israel is going to go into the dispersion of the nations, and the Gentiles are going to be called out into this peculiar group of people that we talked about in our last program, the body of Christ, the church age, the grace age believers. All right? And so that was not revealed until Christ has been in glory now for quite some time, and he reveals this whole new program that was unknown to all the Old Testament writers. It was unknown to the 12, and he reveals it to this one man. And that's hard for people to comprehend, but it's the truth of Scripture. All right, so this is what he's talking about. Back to Galatians 1, verse 12 again. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, that is, by other men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, you have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in the Jews' religion. You know, that's what he was. He was one of the top dogs in the religious hierarchy of Israel. And how that beyond measure I persecuted the assemblies of God and wasted it. Now that, of course, is referring back to those Jewish believers at Jerusalem who were still followers of the Messiahship of Christ Jesus of Nazareth. All right, now verse 14. He says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Why? Because he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In other words, I'm always picturing Saul of Tarsus as a religious nut. He just couldn't do enough for his religion. He was driven. And consequently, when he thought that Jesus of Nazareth was a blasphemer and was an impostor, he worked more than anybody in Israel to stamp out anybody who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah. It just became his obsession. All right, and that's what he's referring to, that he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions. Verse 15, but flip side. Something totally different happens to the man. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, that's where God began, if not even in eternity past, but right from his birth, he was a marked man for God's service. And so he said, separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, nobody understood grace like Saul of Tarsus. Because here he is having already put to death Jewish believers for having embraced Jesus. He's on his way to Damascus to get some more and hail them back to Jerusalem. And out of nowhere, without any previous preaching at him, explaining what was going to happen, God struck him and saved him by what? By grace. He didn't deserve it. And so this is what the man never got over, that in spite of all of his past and his hatred for the name of Jesus of Nazareth, God saved him anyway. And you know, that's the way it is today. The vilest sinner, the worst, God just saves them on the spot. They don't have to clean up their act first. God saves them first, and then he will begin to make changes. All right, so by God's grace, he was called. Now, verse 16, to reveal. Now, I always like to tie words together. Reveal is another root word from revelation. And Paul is constantly referring to the revelation or the revealing of mysteries, things that had been kept secret all the way up through human history. None of the prophets knew it. The 12 didn't know it. Jesus never betrayed it. And now to this man, God is going to reveal these things that had been kept secret. All right. Now then, verse 16 again. So to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentile, the non-Jewish world. And he says, immediately, that is, after his experience up there at Damascus, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He did not say, well, I got to go see what Peter says about all this. No. He says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. He went the opposite direction. Now, all of this is to show us that by the Holy Spirit's work, this man was kept from any contact with the 12 of Jerusalem. God's not going to scramble his brains with what Peter and the 11 had been preaching. He's going to give him a whole new revelation. And this is, again, what folks cannot comprehend. That all of our church doctrine coming from the pen of this apostle is a revelation of things that God had kept secret. And Deuteronomy 29:29, I've used it over and over. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He can keep things secret as long as he wants. And he revealed these secrets to this man. All right, now let's read on. And I did not go up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, then returned to Damascus, and then, after those 3 years, which I feel was mostly spent in Arabia, and he's now had these revelations of these mysteries, which are what we call the doctrines of the grace of God, then he went up to Jerusalem and saw Peter for only 2 weeks and a day. 15 days he visits with Peter. And then, of course, verse 21, he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and thus began his ministry out amongst the Gentile world. All right, now if you'll come back to 2 Timothy then again, this is what he's always talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God. See, he doesn't take any credit for himself. Now, he could have. He was a highly educated Jew. He had been educated or taught by one of the chief rabbis in Israel, Gamaliel. But he never refers to that. He refers to himself as nothing but something that God had seen fit to use by his grace. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, now verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now remember, he's writing to the young man Timothy. Verse 4. Oh, here's the heart of the apostle. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Remember what I said in the last program? That's the number one thing that God looks for in a person, is his faith, his ability to believe what God has said. Well, Paul shows it even towards this young man, Timothy, now, that it was his unfeigned faith, his ability to trust what God had said. And that unfeigned faith, verse 5, reading on, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Now you'll have to go back to the book of Acts and realize that it was up in Central Asia Minor that the Apostle Paul first ran into this little family of a Jewish woman and the grandmother Lois and Timothy's mother Eunice. And probably from Paul's preaching, they were all three made believers. All right, now then, verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, Paul is transferring the mantle of his apostleship now to this young man, Timothy, in particular. And secondly, I think he went to young Titus. And so he's just sort of passing on the apostolic authority. All right, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, like I've already explained, what's going on in the city of Rome while Paul is sitting in prison waiting for his sentence? The horrible persecution of the Christians, beyond what human mind could think. And Nero was just gloating in all of it. If ever there was a reason to fear, it was Nero. And yet, see, Paul has such confidence in his Lord that he can even write to this young man, Timothy, we've got nothing to fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. In other words, I think he's going to hopefully bring Timothy from wherever he was in Asia Minor back to Rome before his life would end. And we'll point out in another time, if not in Timothy, then when we get to Hebrews, that evidently Timothy made it. And as a rule, as he expected, he too was arrested, because the book of Hebrews points it out that Timothy also was released from prison. And no doubt it was as a result of having gotten to Paul before his death and then was promptly arrested. But it's interesting, when a matter of days or weeks after Paul and Peter were martyred, you know what happened to Nero, don't you? Nero's life came to an end. I haven't been able to find how, what happened, but Nero's life was ended just shortly after Paul and Peter were martyred. And so Timothy might have been able to respond to that by being released now with Nero off the scene. All right, reading on. So don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, you know what? A lot of people have got the wrong impression. They think that Christians are going to be treated well. That just because of our faith and hopefully our good character and our good lifestyle, that everything's going to go our way. Doesn't work that way. And, you know, I've pointed it out before. In fact, come back with me. I think we've got time. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians. We've looked at it, but it's a long time ago. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look what it cost this man, who was one of the religious leaders in Israel, probably had one of the nicest, most beautiful, most expensive homes in Jerusalem. And the other night, I finally read someone who agrees with me that Paul no doubt had a wife and children. I know a lot of people have a hard time swallowing that. But this individual used the same approach that I do, that he must have been a member of the Sanhedrin. And as a member of the Sanhedrin, he had to be a husband and father. But he chucked all of that for the sake of the gospel. And instead of having the highest lifestyle in Jerusalem, now look what he goes through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning at verse 24. Now, none of us would want to associate that with our lifestyle as a Christian. We cringe at this. I know we do. Because we're spoiled. We're spoiled, let's face it. We've had it so good. But all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. He said, of the Jews, five times I received the 40 stripes, save one. That's the 39 stripes. Now, if you understand the 40 stripes, it took a good, strong, healthy man to survive one. But he took five of them over his lifetime without benefit of antibiotics, without any benefit of sterile technique. And so, but for the miracle power of God, of course, he would have never survived. All right? 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now, you all know what a furor the world made when that kid was beaten with rods in Hong Kong a few years ago? Sure you do. You're all nodding your head. Oh, the world thought that was barbarian. Listen, Paul went through it three times. And not just a few swats like that kid got. He got the whole nine yards, see? All right. Once he was stoned. Not by drugs, by literal rocks. And they dragged him out like a dead horse. In fact, that's what the scripture implied. They dragged him out, just like we would drag out a dead animal. Outside the city and left him for dead. But, miraculously, you see, God raised him up. All right, three times he suffered shipwreck. Now, the Mediterranean gets pretty rough in the wintertime. Even for regular shipping today, they can hit some pretty tough weather. In fact, we experienced it when we were on the Mediterranean in March. I mean, it was not, yeah, we got some of it with me. They all nod their heads. It was no fun. Well, how would you like to be on their little tub with sails? And he got dunked three times, see? All because of the gospel. He didn't have to be out there doing that. He could have kept it easy in Jerusalem. He could have enjoyed his high lifestyle in Judaism. But for the sake of the gospel, he suffered all these things. And then verse 26, in journeyings often, lived out of a suitcase constantly, in peril of water, of robbers, of his own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, that is, the barbarians, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness. And for what? The gospel. For the gospel. Unbelievable? Almost. All right, back to 2 Timothy for just a moment. Now verse 9. The same God of verse 8, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, just like we showed from Titus chapter 2 in our last program. God has declared us a peculiar people of intrinsic value, and He has called us with a separating calling, not according to our what? Works. See? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and what again? Grace. See? All of grace. Not that we've deserved a penny's worth. And all of this was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Oh, God in His foreknowledge knew every one of us and what we would do with the gospel, see? And, as a rule, I like to go back to Ephesians. I think I've got time. I've got a whole minute, and I've learned, you know, these pro athletes can do an awful lot in a minute, and maybe we can too. Go back to Ephesians Ephesians chapter 3, honey, and verse 11. And oh, this ties in so beautifully what Paul is writing to Timothy, that we're not just saved by accident. We are in His divine purposes. Y'all got it? Ephesians 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.